invite you to open your Bibles to chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 17 of the book of Jeremiah this morning. In all my coming and goings, I've got to experience a couple of things this month that I've never experienced before, besides giving my brother a stem cell transplant. But I used my first Uber drivers up in Nashville when I was up there. I don't know if anybody's ever used an Uber driver or not, but I did it and survived. So that was fun. And also, on the way back from Pennsylvania, we came upon a truck and a trailer that were parked on the side of the road. And as we approached them, I noticed the back tire on one of the tire trailers on the back had a ring of fire going around it. And then as we approached it even closer, it just exploded. And Sherry and I both jumped, and you could hear it very loudly and probably shook the vehicle. But anyways, I've never experienced that before. So I just wanted to share a little bit with y'all about some of my encounters over the last 3 weeks or so. But I hope that we'll be here for several weeks in a row. I think the next time the Swinneys will be out will be around Thanksgiving, going up to Virginia to visit with family there. But I look forward to these next weeks together with you all and continuing our journey through the book of Jeremiah. And I hope that you've been learning something from this book as we've been studying through it. That truly is my desire. And I really want it to be in such a way that if you don't learn anything, then it's because you're just kind of tuning out. I know that I'm not an eloquent preacher, not a great speaker or anything like that. So your faith is not going to, it can't rest on my eloquence. It can't rest on my abilities. But I want your faith to rest on the Word of God. And as we come to the Word of God, it is my desire to show you the truth that is found there. And if you and I can kind of try to tune in during these times where we open up the Bible and look at what's there, look at the words that are found in Scripture, then I think that we will learn something about God's Word, which then in turn will teach us about who God is and what our relationship with Him should look like. And we always try to go through it. We want to explore the Word, looking at the text, and then we want to try to be equipped by the Word. So we want to explore the Word, and then we want to be equipped by the Word to go and do ministry. So I hope that makes sense. And I ask you today, let's try to tune in together and listen to God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. I ask you to please stand to your feet as I read these verses together. And then I'm going to share with you 3 points today in a message that I've entitled, Why is Yahweh So Angry? Jeremiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, it says, The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond it is engraved. On the tablet of their heart, and on the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on the high hills. Verse 3. O my mountain in the field, I will give as plunder your wealth, all your treasures, and your high places of sin within all your borders. And you, even yourself, shall let go of your heritage which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord, Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Would you please be seated now? And we ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word, the reading of His Word, and the preaching of His Word, and we pray He would bless it to our hearts. Jeremiah chapter 17, let's look at this passage together. First of all, please note these key words. You see the word heart mentioned four times. It's found in verse 1, it's found in verse 5, it's found in verse 9, and it's found in verse 10. So when you see a word repeated like that, you can know that that means something that's important to this particular text. You also may want to circle or underline or note that the word cursed and blessed are found right here in verses 5 and in verse 7. These two passages, verses 5 and 6 and verses 7 and 8, are kind of contrasted against one another. It shows the person who is cursed and it shows the person who is blessed. That's very important to this text. Let's look first of all at the ever-burning anger of God. The ever-burning anger of God. Now that's not something very pleasant to be talking about on Sunday morning on such a beautiful day. But as we look at this text, we see that Yahweh's anger was burning and that it would last forever, as it says in the verse 4. But why was God so angry with the people of Israel? Why was God so angry with the people of Judah? We see it right here in this text. Looking back up at verse 1, it says there that the sin of Judah was written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of your altars. Now, to summarize this very quickly, the idea here is that it is engraved into it. When you have something that's engraved into something, it lasts a long time, right? Think about the young man who carves his initials and his girlfriend's initials in a tree and puts a big heart around it. And you go back many years later and it's still found in that same tree. You can see where it's been engraved. In this particular instance, you think about a stone. Why do we engrave headstones at graves? Why do we engrave them? So it will last, right? We've got, as I've told y'all about the cemetery in my dad's pasture, we go back there sometimes and look at it, but those graves are over 100 years old, but you can still read what is on there, not because it was painted on there or written on there, but because it was engraved in the stone. It was there permanently. And God here is using that same sort of imagery to show how engraved in the heart of the people of Judah their sin is and their rebellion against Him. It even goes there to talk about the horns of their altars. The horns of the altar, according to Leviticus chapter 16, verse 18, is something that the blood was sprinkled upon, and it was part of atoning for sin. But the idea here is that it is engraved in the horns of the altar, and it cannot be removed. God's anger has reached that point to where their sin is to that degree and His anger is burning. And it brings up the children there too. Look at verse 2 if you would. While their children remember their altars and their wooden images. The thing that we've seen, folks, in the book of Jeremiah that I hope that you have noticed is that the sin in Judah wasn't just the dads, it wasn't just the moms, but it infiltrated the entire family. It was the culture of the nation. And that is something that should speak to us. I pray that you will hear that and that I will get that as well, that our sin impacts not just the parents, but it impacts our entire family and families to come after us. What we do matters, okay? What you do matters. What you as parents do right now matters to who your children will be in their relationship with the Lord, in part. We know that's ultimately up to the sovereign grace of God. But we have responsibility. And it brings up there their wooden images and their green trees on the high hills. And then he talks about in verse 3 how he's going to give all of this as plunder to the nation of Babylon ultimately, and they will lose all that they have. Why? Verse 4 ends, "For you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever." We sometimes start a fire in our backyard. As a matter of fact, we really enjoy it. And we like to see, me and the boys like to see how big we can make the fire. And we've burned couches, we've burned mattresses, we've burned all kinds of things. And we strategically try to stack them up so that the flame will go higher up into the air. We love to kindle that fire to make it more. What Judah was doing is they were kindling the fire of God's wrath by continually sinning against Him. And now it's catching up with them. Let's look at look at this passage I got on the screen for you. It's from Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. And it kind of takes us back to the foundation. Here in the Ten Commandments, God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth." You see, Judah had done all of that. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them." They did that. "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." So when we might be thinking, well, God shouldn't be angry, here He's already said that He is a jealous God. And what does He do? He's visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations to those who, what? Hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Let me ask you, let's take a quick poll this morning. Would you rather be a person who hates God and is under His judgment, or would you rather be a person who loves God and is blessed by Him? If you want to be a person who loves God and is blessed by Him, raise your hand. All right, good. I'm not going to ask about the other because I'm sure that there are none. But what? Look at the last part of that. Who love me and what? Keep my commandments. You can't say you love God. Nobody can say they love God or love Christ and then not do what He says. Okay? Let's go to point number two. Two realities of trust. We see these in verses 5 through 8. Two realities of trust. The first reality is this. If you trust in man, you are cursed. Look at it there in verse 5. "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man." That's pretty clear, isn't it? Y'all got that? "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." What we saw here with Judah was that they were given the Ten Commandments, they were delivered out of Egypt, they had the blessing of God upon them, and what happened to them? They departed from the Lord. Then we see that they would come back and they would depart from the Lord. God would deliver and they would depart. It is possible to depart from the Lord. They were doing that. We even see in the New Testament that men's faith was shipwrecked. They departed from the Lord. So here we find that God is giving this warning to them about cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Verse 6 tells us what he will be like. "For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." So think about the shrub. I want y'all to draw this picture in your mind, and then set it off to the side. Shrub in the desert is incapable of taking advantage of opportunity or good when it comes, of blessing, because it is out by itself in the desert, and it shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness. That's not a pretty picture. Verse 7. All right, so we've got that picture of the shrub in the desert by itself. Now let's draw another picture. We see in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord." So the second reality is, if you trust in God, if you trust in the Lord, you are blessed. The first reality was, if you trust in man, you are cursed. Second reality, if you trust in the Lord, you are blessed. Now, let's see what it says. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord." Verse 8, what's he going to be like? "For he shall be like a tree planted by waters, which spreads out its roots by the river." Think of this imagery. All right, now we've got the shrub in the desert by itself. Now let's have a nice big oak tree. And it is not out by itself, but it is actually by a river. And that river runs along beside of it, and the oak tree is there. And it does something with its roots. Its roots push through the ground and push to the source of life, the water that is found there. So we can at it, "which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. All right, so take a look at this, if you would, this morning. In verse 6, you see the line, and shall not see when good comes. In verse 8, you see the line, and will not fear. The word fear could also be translated see. That's the way it is in the footnotes in my Bible. So that could say, and will not see when heat comes. The shrub in the desert who is trusting in man will not see when good comes. The tree planted by the river of water will not see when heat comes. Do you see the complete opposite of that? And, you know, the interesting thing about that, most of the time you don't see roots in a tree, do you? And you could, if I could go over here and draw a very bad picture of a tree, you'd have branches all up in the air, but then we could draw at the ground level, underneath, there would be all kinds of roots going down. They would be very similar to the branches that are up above. You'd see this basically a tree under the ground. And that's the way it is when the heat comes in life. You don't know what's underneath the ground of your life until those times come. And when we continue to endure through those and trust in the Lord, even though it's very difficult and it's suffering and it's not fun, we continue to hope in the Lord and produce fruit in our lives. Why? Not because of what's up here, but we do it because of what's down here. Our roots are reaching to the source of life. I can imagine with a tree where the drought comes. Let's say the drought comes and the heat comes and the waters begin to subside that are under the ground and they're not as easily accessible by those roots. What do those roots continue to do? They continue to press harder toward the source. The river's there, it may be shrinking in its size some, but the roots continue to press toward it. And it finds that water. That's really the way we've got to do it in our lives, folks. Life is hard as a Christian. It's hard as a follower of God. But what do when difficult times come? So often, we begin to shrink back. But the Bible is telling us, don't start shrinking back. What do? You push harder toward the source of life. We push harder toward the Word of God. We push harder toward God in prayer, seeking Him and trusting in Him. So the two are contrasted here very clearly. There's cursing for those who trust in man. There's blessing for those who trust in the Lord. And He will not see when heat comes. So I want you to think about this today. If you're not trusting in Christ, then you are trusting in man in some way. You're trusting in maybe a great prophet who lived in the past, like with Islam. Maybe, and there are millions of people in the world that are trusting in the Pope. Maybe you are trusting in a person of importance in your life. Maybe you're trusting in a parent or parents. You may even be trusting in your preacher or your pastor, or you're trusting in yourself. You see, ultimately when it boils down to it, if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if you're not trusting in the Lord, you are trusting in man in some other way. It might be you, but you're trusting in man. And what does the Bible, church, what does the Bible say about those who trust in man? That they are cursed. And that's true for us today. I do think, and I'll say in closing on this point, that Jeremiah's favorite psalm had to be chapter 1 of Psalms. Did y'all see the connection there? How closely they are alike? Because he's mentioned it before, symbolism, and he must have enjoyed Psalm 1 a great deal. Let's go look at point number 3. The deceitful heart. The deceitful heart. We've seen so far the ever-burning anger. We've seen, secondly, the two realities of trust. And now we see point number 3, the deceitful heart. Verse 9, when I first came to the Reformed faith and understanding some of those things about God, this is one of the battle cry verses of the Reformed faith, at least it was at New Orleans Seminary back in the day, because so often we won't lift ourselves up as following our hearts. If you watch a Hallmark movie, then hey, everybody's got a good heart and just follow that heart and it's going to lead you to the right. It's going to be the right girl, the right guy in the end, always. But following your heart, and the Bible really does not teach us that, does it? Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Here's what it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Let me give you four things from this text. In verse 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. All right, let's look at these four things. First of all, four facts about your heart. Four facts about your heart. Your heart is deceitful above all things. As I stopped and started thinking about that for a second, this passage is telling me, and it's telling us, that our hearts are more deceitful than anything else that we're going to encounter in life. That's kind of crazy. This means that nothing else in creation, nothing else that you will encounter in your life, no one else you will have a relationship with, will deceive you more than your heart that is within you. It is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 14, verse 14 says that the prophets there prophesied the deceit of their own heart. No one really likes to be around people who are going to lie to you. Do you like being around people that you know lie to you? And that are going to be dishonest and try to trick you? But we're stuck with a heart that's doing that to us all the time. Isn't that crazy? And number two is this. Your heart's desperately wicked. It's not good like the world would teach you. It's not good like Hallmark would teach you. But it is desperately wicked. I've seen some desperate folks in my life. I don't know if you've seen desperate folks. I used to pastor a church in New Orleans, and we saw a lot of desperate folks come through our doors and meet with us on Sunday mornings at various times. And they would have no money, no resources, no home, no food, no extra clothing besides what was on their back. They would have no means at all. Those people were desperate people, or they should have been desperate people. There was no resource for them. There was nothing they could go to provide for themselves. Here the Bible says about the heart that it is desperately wicked. It is a heart that it cannot make itself good. It cannot reform itself. The governments can't provide enough laws and legislation to reform the human heart, to make it better. It is desperately wicked. Now, the third thing is this. Man can't know it on its own. That's as we look at the next line in verse 9. Who can know it? In other words, it seems to be saying that man cannot know exactly how desperate and how wicked his own heart is. Number four is this. God does know the heart of man. I, the Lord, search the heart, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Yesterday at the men's retreat, I'm ashamed to say at the end when we were about to leave, I was the one who drove a few guys down, and I went to get my keys and start the van up and get ready to go, and I couldn't find my keys anywhere. And I know that these are some really good guys here now, okay? Because Alabama ball game was on, and they were still hanging around helping me find the keys. However, the ones who really wanted to watch the ball game were actually riding with me, so that was probably a good thing. But there were some guys who stayed around who could have left, but they stayed, and we prayed and asked God to help us find those keys. We turned that house upside down, looking everywhere. I had Bruce Boyston going through my personal items, looking for my keys. You know, when I looked at that, I saw him out there looking through my bag, and I think John Slater looked through my bag of stuff, and I thought, man, they're seeing my underpants. They're seeing... I hope there's nothing in there that's really embarrassing. Is there anything in there I don't want them to see? I kind of had to go through my mind, but they were searching through all my stuff. And you know what? With our hearts, you know who's searching it? The Lord's searching it. And you know what? There's nothing you can put in a pocket. By the way, I found my keys. They were wrapped up in my sleeping bag. There's nothing that you can hide. And the Lord searches the heart. He tests the mind. Why? Look at what it says. This is important. So he looks at what is within, and then in verse 10, at the middle of it, even to give every man according to his what? What does it say right there? According to his ways. According to the fruit of his what? doings. You see, God doesn't look in our hearts and in our minds to see and reward us according to what we're thinking or what, how good our heart is. God searches all of that, and then He looks at what we're doing, and He rewards us according to what we've done. He gives to each one according to what he has done. Over in Mark chapter, let's see here. I thought I had another verse up there, but I guess I didn't. In Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus speaks about the heart. He says, "From out of the heart of men proceed these things: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within and defile a man." Mark 7:21 through 23. Folks, our hearts are not in good shape. Let's go to point number one of our equipped by the Word. The heart must be understood biblically and dealt with biblically. All right? As we begin to wrap things up in this this morning, the heart must be understood biblically and dealt biblically. If you buy into what the world's teaching us, if you buy into what Hallmark's teaching you, kids, if you do that and you think, oh, the movies, this all must be true, those people are so great, then you're believing a lie. And you know what those things do? Those things appeal to the heart that is trying to deceive you. All those movies line up with what your heart wants you to think about your heart. So we must understand it biblically. We must understand passages like Jeremiah 17. We must understand Mark chapter 7, that from the heart comes all of this sin and wickedness in our lives. We must understand from Proverbs 4 that we have to guard our hearts, for from it flow the issues of life. Okay, so we understand those things. One, the Expositor's Bible Commentary said this, I thought was a good observation. The human heart has an unlimited capacity for wickedness and deceit, so that human resources are incapable of dealing with it. The only remedy is a radical change, nothing less than rebirth. That's why the gospel is so important. When we see all of our politicians lying to us and deceiving one another and deceiving the American people, I'm afraid, many times, and we see people in public arenas doing those types of things, and we wonder, how in the world could they do that? Why in the world is our world as bad as it is? It's because the world has a bad heart. And we were part of that before Jesus Christ changed us. And the only hope, or how do we deal with a heart biblically? We must deal with it through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's through that gospel that the Bible tells us that we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. It is through the gospel that we find that there is an inner washing, a regeneration that takes place so that we are made new in Christ. I used the example of Lydia from Acts chapter 16. You may remember her there in Macedonia and Philippi. When Paul went there and preached the gospel, she did not hear the gospel and believe it because she was able just to do that. The Bible says that God opened her heart. A heart that was a stony heart. And God opened that heart and gave her a heart of flesh so that she could believe. Please turn over to Jeremiah 31 very quickly with me. Jeremiah 31, verses 33 through 34. Jeremiah really emphasizes the heart a lot. And I hope that we've seen that. As a matter of fact, we've seen over and over and over again already in the book of Jeremiah that one of the themes is that they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Y'all remember that? They followed the dictates of their evil hearts. That means what their heart was telling them, they thought, okay, that sounds good to me. Let's do it. That's going to feel good. Absolutely. Why would I want to withhold that from myself? I'm going to do it. Everybody else is doing it. In Jeremiah 31, here's what 33 through 34 says. And this is in context of a new covenant that's coming. It says there in Jeremiah 31:33, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." There's only one way in which that passage is fulfilled. It is fulfilled through the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus was with his disciples at the Passover and he says, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins"? This is what he's talking about. This new covenant. And when Christ did that, he made it so that God now puts his law in our hearts and in our minds, so that we now can, by his grace and by the power of the Spirit, actually live for him and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. So we deal with the heart biblically. Number two is this: watch your ways and check the fruit of your doings, because they matter to the Lord. Okay? Listen, folks. Listen. God searches. He looks at what you're doing. He looks at your heart, your mind. He gives according to what we do. So, as we do that, man, this should draw us back to a place where we should watch our walk and check the fruit of our doings, because they do matter to the Lord. God searches those things. I want to, you know, with Brett Kavanaugh's situation and everything that's been going on, honestly, when he was giving his testimony the other day, I really wanted to watch it because I wanted to hear firsthand from him. And I wept when he was up there testifying, because I know what it's like to be wrongly accused. Do you? And he was there, and so I could empathize with him in some ways. But then I began to think, I wonder if he wished that he had never been drunk before in his life. I wonder if he wished he had never drank before in his life. I wonder if he wished that he could say, "I've only had sex with one woman, and that's my wife. She's sitting right here." And you see, folks, what we do matters. Now it may not catch up to you to 40 years later, but it matters now, and I promise you, when Jesus Christ returns, read Acts chapter 24. Paul said that he seeks to have a good conscience before God and man always. Why? Because Jesus Christ is coming, there's going to be a resurrection. So what we do now matters. We must watch our ways and our doings. Point number three is this: examine who are you trusting, and preach the gospel to the world that is not trusting Christ. You see, folks, we've got that job. We've got that responsibility. As good soldiers of Jesus, we need to know that we know that we're trusting in Jesus Christ, that we've been born again, that Christ is the one in whom I'm hoping, that my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And when we stand before God one day, Jesus is our only plea. There's no one else. There is no other hope. It's not what I've done. It's not how good I've been. It's not that I've prophesied in His name or cast out demons in His name or done many works in His name, as Matthew 7 says. But our hope is in Jesus Christ and His sufficient work on the cross. And that's it. Right? Now, if we know that, you know what? There's millions of people who don't know that. There's millions of people who are walking around with a heart that is deceiving them, and they need to hear the gospel. And we as the church are commissioned by Christ to take that to the world and to preach the gospel to those who are in need. You know what? Did you do anything to deserve to be saved? No, none of us did. Your heart wasn't a little bit better than anybody else's. But for the grace of God, we would be just like them. But we must go and deliver the message of good news about Jesus. Today you may be sitting here and you may continue to be rejecting the gospel. And if you are, your heart is deceiving you because you think you don't need Christ or you refuse in some way to come to Christ. Today, let's be weary of that and let's come to Christ in faith. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we are so grateful for your word. Lord, please use it today. Let us examine who we're trusting. Lord, let us know what our heart's really like. And Lord, understand that our rebellion and our sin, it is really kindling a fire of anger one day that will be experienced for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would cause those who have not yet believed, we pray you would open their heart and let them see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and come to Christ in faith and repentance. Lord, let us as your people trust not in man at any time, Lord. We have and we confess that, but we pray, God, that we will trust in you and that you will be our hope and that we will be like a tree that no matter what happens in this world, that we will be a tree that bears fruit, a tree whose roots continually go to the source of life, and God, that we will be sustained. Lord, let us as your people, please God, be a people who are taking the gospel to a world who needs to be saved. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on up, Tanner. I forgot to give you all an illustration about trusting in people. We went to a pizza restaurant one night, and there was a screen up there. They had a TV playing with all these funny things that people were doing, or like they did some amazing things, amazing tricks and stuff like that. And then it also showed some really dumb things that people did. And one time, have y'all done that trust fall where you stand like this and somebody stands behind you and they fall back into them, trust fall? Well, this person stood there like this. It was a girl, and there was another girl behind her about to catch her, and she fell forward. You know what? If you're trusting in man, you're like that girl falling forward. But if you're trusting in the Lord, then you're falling the right way. Let's stand up.